Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. The parable itself is found in verses 1 to 9, and then the Lord Jesus very graciously gives us the explanation of the parable in verses 18 to 23, and that's the parable that I want to look at this morning. When you read the Gospels, and I trust that you give yourselves to reading the Gospels, and when you read the Gospels, I think one of the things that immediately strikes us is what a wonderful teacher the Lord Jesus was. He was a genius. It's one of these things. You look at his teaching style, his preaching style, and you're overawed and you think, I wish I could have something of this genius. Because the Lord Jesus had a variety of ways in which he did his teaching. So you find some passages where are these pithy, one-sentence sayings. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be blessed, or they shall inherit the kingdom of God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be known as the sons of God. These pithy, one-sentence sayings. And then you meditate upon them, and you realize there is so much in each sentence. And then there are other passages where his teaching style is completely different. We're not now with pithy one-sentence sayings. We're now into parables. And he speaks in these parables. And you can almost see in your mind's eye people being gripped by him because he speaks about things that they know. They know about farming and they know about fishing. And he uses these everyday experiences that they have to give them deep teaching. And we explore those parables and we find, yes, they're actually quite simple stories, but there's a wealth of teaching in them. And then you continue in the Gospels and you find that he moves on from these pithy one sentences and he moves on from the parables. And there is that superb event in the upper room in John's Gospel, and he is with his disciples. And John chapter 13, John chapter 14, chapter 15, chapter 16, there's all this theological teaching, doctrinal teaching, practically applied. You read a doctrinal book and it's full of theology, but there's very little application. And you go away from a theology textbook and you say, well, I've learned good theology, but what do I do with it? And then you read Jesus and there's enormous doctrine, but it's always practically applied. He speaks about being a comfort to his people. He speaks about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit will come and how he will lead them in their Christian lives and the work that he will do in the work, in the world. And you think, this is wonderful teaching. Well, we have here before us a parable. Christ spoke in parables, and we have here a parable that he speaks to the crowds. We know it is to the crowds because later we're told that his disciples in verse 10, they came and said to him, why do you speak in parables? So he's speaking to this crowd. It's a very well-known parable. It's a picture that they all knew well because all around them were these fields, and men during the sowing season would have these satchels and they would have seed and they would walk through their fields and they would scatter seed everywhere and the seed would land, and then in a few months' time they would see the harvest because God in his grace had enabled that seed to go into the soil, and God in his grace had enabled that seed to germinate and to bear fruit. So he gives them this parable, and then he explains its meaning. What lessons do we learn from this parable? A simple story, but what lessons do we learn? I want to bring four lessons to you from this parable this morning. Four lessons that we can learn from it. The first lesson that's obvious is this, that the Word of God is at the center of all of God's work. The Word of God is at the center of all of God's work. He says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and so on. And then he gives his explanation of this parable. He says in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word," because that is what this seed is, it is the word of God. Now they would have been familiar with this, because there is in the prophecy of Isaiah a passage which speaks about the word of God being like seed in chapter 55. We actually read it in our prayer time this morning, how Isaiah speaks about the word of God being like the seed. And these people, because they were Jewish and had an understanding of some of the more familiar passages of the Old Testament, would have known that this is what it's about. And Jesus says, when you look at the work of God here on earth, you look at all of God's various activities, particularly his kingdom activities, the way that God is bringing his kingdom here on earth, and the way that God then enables his kingdom to grow and to flourish and to expand. You look at all these things that are happening. God's work here on earth among his people. God's work here on earth building his kingdom, bringing glory to his name. You look at all this work and you see at the center of it is the word of God. You know, when God does saving work, when God does kingdom work here on earth, he never works without his word. There are people who will say to you that you can have knowledge of God from all sorts of things. And certainly from creation, there is a certain amount of knowledge you can gather about God. You can look at creation and you can see the glory of God, undoubtedly. You can see the majesty of God. You can see the sovereignty of God. But creation will never tell you that God is a compassionate God, a kind God, a merciful God, a gracious God who has sent his Son into the world and his Son has died on the cross for his people. Creation can't tell you that. It is this book that tells you that. And you see this in the way that God worked when he sent his apostles into the world. You remember how on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God descended upon his apostles, and how the Holy Spirit of God enlightened those apostles. So here was Peter, who at one time was confused and bewildered, but suddenly the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and Peter now has a clear view of who Christ is and what Christ has done and what that means for the people of Jerusalem. And Peter preaches the word. And Paul is called to be an apostle on the road to Damascus. And Paul goes on his missionary journeys. And you read in Acts that phrase that occurs again and again, that they went and they preached the word of God. Because the word of God is at the center of all of God's work. Without the word of God, nobody becomes a Christian. And without the word of God, nobody makes progress as a Christian. Without the word of God, nobody is going to be prepared for heaven. The word of God is the means that God uses to bring us out of darkness into his kingdom. And the word of God is the means that God uses to then prepare us for heaven. The work of sanctification, the means is the word of God. The work of conversion, justification, is the means. The means is the word of God. The word of God is at the center of all of God's work. If you are not a Christian here this morning, I commend this book to you. Now I know when you first look at it, it looks a big book, and I guess we have a kind of a fear of huge volumes. And you say, well, you know, I'm not a reader and I don't really read books. And perhaps when you open the Bible, and this is not the kind of literature I normally read. I don't understand this kind of stuff. And I say to you, this is God's word. Persevere with it. And I say this to you, this is very important. Pray that God will give you knowledge of his word. You know, I was born and raised a Hindu. I'm an Indian, born and raised a Hindu. And when I was 23 years old, I walked into a Christian bookshop and bought a Bible. I'd never seen a Bible. I'd never actually laid my eyes on a Bible. But I'd met somebody who was a Christian, and I was impressed by his life. And I went and bought a Bible, and I started reading it. And I didn't think, well, I'm a Hindu, I don't read these books. I read it. And God saved me. And I say to you, if you're not a Christian, the Word of God has to be central in your life. Why not get hold of a Bible and read it and seek God in it? And if you are a Christian, I want to make this appeal very strongly to you. Please make sure that daily you read and you study the Scriptures. Because as I've said, the Scriptures are the means by which God sanctifies His people. The Scriptures are the means by which God prepares us for heaven. And the Scriptures are the means by which God prepares us for service while we're here on earth. And if we are not serious with the Word of God, we don't study it, we don't actually read passages and seek to understand what those passages mean and how those passages apply to us, we don't give ourselves to it, we're not going to be prepared for heaven. You remember Jesus' prayer, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. He was praying for us. And he was saying to the Father, prepare your people for heaven by the means of your word. So the first lesson from this parable, the Word of God is at the center of all of God's work. But then there's a second lesson in this parable, and it is this, that the heart of man is hard and resistant to God's word. The heart of man is hard and resistant to God's word. You have the sower going to the field, and it says that some of the seed fell on the path. And it says that the birds of the air, they came and they took it. It says in verse 4, he sowed some seeds, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. The picture that I have in my mind, because I was born and raised in Africa, the picture I have in my mind is a field that they used to have in Africa. And the farmer would sow it, would tend it and have his food from it. But because that field was the nearest way that people could go from their farms to the village, to the center, they had this arrangement that on this one particular man's field, people will walk across it. They had a kind of a right of way, a kind of an arrangement was made with the village that there would be a right of way through his field. And you can imagine every day people walking through his field, and as they walk through his field, so they crush the soil underneath their feet, and it becomes more and more compact. And it actually, after many years, becomes like concrete, because it has been pressed down by many feet every day, stamping on it as they go to the village for their shopping. And so the farmer then, during sowing season, he then has his satchel with his seed, and he just scatters indiscriminately. And some of the seed is bound to fall on the path that people have walked on, and it has become hard. And it doesn't go into the soil. The soil is now compact. The seed doesn't enter. The seed remains on the surface. And actually, I've seen during sowing season, the birds are all there. The birds know the sowing season has come. Interesting, isn't it, how the birds knew these seasons. My children used to tell me at school, the birds knew when the break time was. Because at break time, the tuck shop was open. And so they would go and buy tuck and be walking along in the playing field. And the birds would come and snatch their food, and they would only come at break time. When break time was over and the bell rang, the birds flew away. And so at sowing time, the birds would come and they would look for seed that fell along the path, and they would take it up. And Jesus, in his explanation of this particular soil or this path, He says in verse 20, as for what was sown on rock, in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. This actually is a description of the human heart. This is not just some people. Jesus isn't saying that some people, by nature, because they were born in a religious home and they were born in a religious country and because they were born in the developing world where people are just more open to religious things, that some people are more receptive to the Word of God and others are very resistant to the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say such a thing. The Bible says we are all born resistant to the Word of God. We're all born with a heart of stone. That's a biblical phrase. That's found in the prophecy of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel says that our hearts are hearts of stone. Our hearts are not naturally receptive, responsive to the Word of God. And God first has to do a work in our hearts if our hearts are to respond to the Word of God. And this is why we have people who will not believe. It's not because they were born, particularly in Britain, and therefore Britain is now an atheist country, and so they're irreligious. It's because this is how the heart of man is. And this is why even in Ezekiel's prophecy, and you see this in the New Testament, that if a person is to become a Christian, God must first do a work. God must first remove that heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. Because the human heart is resistant. It is hard. It is against the Word of God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, what I'm about to say you might find offensive, but it is from the Word of God. You are not a Christian because your heart is hardened against God and His Word. You may have been born in a Christian home. You may even go to church. But if you are not born again by the Spirit of God, you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never accepted Him. You've never received Him. You've never put your faith in Him. Your heart is hard. And you must pray to God. You must first pray to God to change your heart. You must pray to God that He would remove this heart of stone that is resistant to the Word of God. You must ask Him to remove it and to give you a heart that is receptive of His Word and responsive to His Word, so that you can then receive the Word. And if you're a Christian and you know people in your family, people at your place of work, the children who are downstairs even as we speak here, and we must pray. We must always pray this, that God would be at work. Why are you a Christian here today? You're not a Christian because you were clever and responded to the Word of God. You're not a Christian because the person who preached to you was an exceptionally able preacher and persuaded you. You're a Christian because God changed your heart. You're a Christian because God removed the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. You remember what Paul says to the Ephesians when he speaks about their conversion. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But God made you alive. And he says, that's not true only of you Ephesians. It's true of all of us. We all at one time, he says, lived like this. So the heart of man is hard and resistant to God's word. And we must always pray that God would change the hearts of those that we are seeking to reach, that they might receive His word. The third lesson from this parable, and the third lesson is this: the world is full of trials and temptations for those who hear God's word. The world is full of trials and temptations for those who hear God's word. The first place where the soil landed was the path, and the birds came and took it. But then some of the seed fell on rocky ground, verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And then other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And Jesus explains this parable of these two types of soil. And he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So you have this rocky soil, you have a part of his field which he hasn't prepared well. He hasn't been diligent in preparing his soil before sowing time. And there's a part of his field where there's a lot of rock under the soil. So the soil is shallow. And under a shallow bed of soil, there is a bed of rock. And because the soil is shallow, it's warm. When the sun comes upon it, it heats up quickly. And so when seed falls on it, it immediately springs up because the soil is warm, you see. It's warmer than the other parts of the farm. But there is no root because immediately below this shallow bed of soil, there is rock. So the seed cannot send roots down into the soil for water and for nourishment. So it immediately springs up. And then the sun rises and the sun is hot. And it scorches these little shoots that have come up, and they don't have supply to water, and so they die out. And Jesus says, there are these people who hear the word of God. And they immediately, oh, this is wonderful. You've spoken to me today, and God is wonderful, and I'm going to respond to the word. And there are people who do that. And praise God, in many cases, it's genuine. But we have to be very careful, because Jesus says there are those, and they hear the word, and they immediately receive it with joy. But then he says, trials come on account of the word. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, they fall away because they've never sent down shoots. They've never had a supply of water or nourishment. It's a kind of a shallow response to the word. It is one of those things that breaks a pastor's heart. Because you preach the gospel to the lost, and you plead with the lost to repent and believe, and people seem to respond. And it's wonderful. And when I was a young pastor, I used to think everybody who responds has become a Christian. And then you learn as you go on in life that some people, the response was never genuine. These people are not saved. We must always understand this in this parable. He's not speaking here about people who are genuine Christians. He's speaking about people who seem to have made a response to the word of God, but there is no genuine Christianity in their hearts. It's a kind of an emotional response. And the moment they begin to face persecution, their colleagues at work begin to ridicule them. And perhaps his wife or her husband begins to ridicule. And the children and the neighbors and family members, well, they fall away. And then there is the soil, the seed that falls where there is thorny ground. Again, the farmer hasn't been diligent in preparing the soil, and there's a part of the field where there are thorns. And he hasn't weeded them out. And he throws seed among where the thorns are. And when the rains come, yes, the seed begins to grow. But the thorns that were there, he had never weeded them out, they also receive the rain, and they also begin to grow. and the thorns choke the good seed. You sometimes see, and I've seen this in Africa, you see a plant and there's another plant wrapped around it. And my fellow pastor in Kenya was a plant biologist, and he would take me for a walk in the Nairobi Arboretum, and he would show me all this and say, now that in a few months' time will die because this other plant has wrapped itself around its stem. It's still growing, but in a few months it'll die. And Jesus says there are some people, and they hear the word of God, and they know it is the word of God. They hear about Christ, and they know that He is the Savior sent from God. And they respond, and they say, I want to become a Christian. And then He says that the temptations of this world come upon this person. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word. Because the world has much to offer us. And the world says to us, you can have all these things, you know. You can have a nice house. You can have a nice car. You can have two cars. You can have a television in every room. 28-inch, 40-inch television in every room. You can have Sky Sports. And you can have lovely clothes and wonderful food. You can eat out every other night. But you must work and work and work and work. And so the person looks at this lifestyle and, oh, this is wonderful. And they don't understand. It is slavery. It is slavery. They talk about slavery in the modern day. There's slavery in the Western world. Because people have established a certain lifestyle. They've bought a house which is of a certain value. And so their lifestyle has now been established. And they now have to finance that lifestyle. And in order to finance that lifestyle, work and work and work and work. And so Sunday comes. Well, I have to work, you know. I mean, I have to pay the mortgage. And I have to pay the HP on the third car. And Wednesday evening comes. Well, I've been working all day. I'm so tired. And so you see the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Take note of that phrase. Riches are deceptive because riches say to you, you will have fun and joy and happiness in life if you have riches. That is a deceitful lie. You won't. But these things then choke the word. And so the response then goes, the world is full of trials and full of temptations for those who hear God's word. And then fourthly and finally, this lesson from this parable, God commands us to respond to His word. You have the seed that falls into good soil. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And Jesus says, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it and bears fruit and yields. So the person hears the word, doesn't say, I don't want to hear, hears it. And the person understands it. They take care to understand it. They don't just fall asleep doing the sermon and say, I must get hold of this. What is this word saying? They actually understand it. And the most important thing of all, they actually bear good fruit. What does that mean? Well, the Bible speaks about the right response to the scriptures. And there are two things every person who hears the word of God must do. There are two responses that God commands. God commands repentance and God commands faith. In other words, God commands that we turn away from our sin and our entire lives must be spent turning away and walking away from sin. That is a command of God. you read in Mark's gospel the first preaching of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent, therefore, and believe the good news. And Jesus is saying, you live lives of sin, and you love your sin, and you're living in this sin and enjoying it. And he says, God commands you to leave your sin, to have a change of mind towards your sin, to see sin for what it is, that which displeases God and dishonors Christ. You leave your sin. You make up your mind, I'm not going to follow the way of sin. I'm going to leave my sin. That is repentance. And so you do a 180-degree turn away from sin. And your entire life is spent walking away from sin. Repentance is a lifelong work. Martin Luther nailed 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Cathedral. And the first of the 95 theses, repentance is a lifelong work. And he was right. It is not just something we do when we are converted. We spend our entire life repenting of our sins, turning from our sin, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And the second command is to trust in Jesus Christ. Not to trust in your works. Not to trust in your religion, your church going, your baptism, or anything like that. You don't say to yourself, well, I'm a good, decent, moral person. I was born in a Christian home. I was baptized as a baby. I go to church every Sunday. Surely God will see my good works and my religious works, and God surely will reward me with heaven. False thinking. You will not enter heaven with that sort of thinking. You say to yourself, I do not trust in myself or my works. I trust Jesus Christ alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. Because Christ alone saves. Nobody will save you except Jesus Christ. No works will save you except the works of Jesus Christ. If you have Christ, you put your faith in Christ, you're united to Christ by faith, he lives you in you by his Spirit, you are a saved person. You have heaven. If you don't have Christ, you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, you've never put your faith in him, you're not born again by his Spirit, you may have everything in the world, but you have nothing of eternal value. You have no salvation. You have no forgiveness of sin. You are still in your sin. You are still in the kingdom of darkness because you do not have Christ. You must turn from your sin and you must come to Christ and put your faith in him. And ask him to wash you in his blood and save you from your sin and forgive you. Christ alone saves. You must come to him and ask him to be your savior. God commands us to respond to his word. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And you will find salvation in him. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we thank you that even today he invites all to come to him. And we pray for any here this morning, Lord, who has never become a Christian, that today you might save them from their sin. We pray for each one of us, Lord, today. May we walk with you, Lord. May we be those who are steeped in your word. And may we trust Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.